Jesus, remember, we looked at the first part last week, and we looked at in the kingdom of God and how this king operates. We are looking at evangelism this year as a church, and we're looking at a missional work. And so this is part of our focus, and this is part of our drive. Have you met Jesus? I hope that our series here is going to help you to get to know Jesus better, to become more familiar with the life of Christ and what He has done, to His teachings and His work, and that as you speak to others, you would be able to communicate the gospel as well. Well, in the second part, we're going to look at the life of Christ. We're going to look at His encounters with people, and I've put a title there called Only God Can Forgive Sins. And I think this is part of what this passage is focusing on. Now, just as a way of introduction, I want you to think with me for a moment. Have you ever had trouble with plumbing at home? Anyone's had plumbing problems? Well, if you have, you would know what a headache it can be. But I'd like you to imagine for a moment with me that you walked into your kitchen, just as you always do, and you had a drop of water fall on your face. And so you look up, and you wonder, where is the water coming from? And you notice on the ceiling that there's a wet patch there, and it has become stained. You haven't noticed it before, and this water is leaking from the ceiling. What are you going to do? Well, you quickly remember you've got a friend. You've got a friend, his name is John, and he's a very good DIY guy. Look, he can fix just about anything. He's no expert. You know, he's one of those jacks. But he's very practical. And you can call on him at any time. And so you call John and you explain what's going on and you ask him to come and take a look at your ceiling, and he does that. And John comes and looks at it and he suggests, well, you know, with all the rain that we've been having, you've probably got a leak on your roof and the water's coming in somewhere. So we've got to get up there and sort that out. And so John goes up there with you. You guys look around and you can't find the problem. But anyway, you still go patching this thing. You go and get some waterproof material and you fix it up. And you think, yeah, well, problem solved. Thank you, John. John wipes off the water from the roof. You shake hands and he goes home. But a few days later, you still have the problem. It hasn't been raining, but water is still coming through your ceiling. What could this be? Well, John comes through again and he tries all of his handyman tricks, but nothing helps. The water still comes through. And eventually, you realize you've got another friend. His name is Bob, and he's a builder. So Bob comes through and he looks at the problem, and you explain to him what's been happening and all of the repair work that you've done, all of the money that you've spent, and all the trouble that you've been through to try and fix this, but nothing's working. Now, Bob is a builder. You see, Bob asks you for the building plans or those blueprints to your building. And immediately as he looks through the blueprints, Bob is able to find out that you've got some water pipes running above the ceiling. And Bob quickly realizes that, hold on, it's not the steam from the kettle or the pots that's causing the dampness on the roof and water to leak, but you've actually got an internal problem. You have water pipes running there, and there's a leak from one of the water pipes that is directly over the spot. And what Bob does is he has to rip things down. He fixes the problem. He tears down part of the ceiling. He's got to cut the pipes, and he's got to do some work there. You don't like it, it's not pretty. Your wife comes into the room and she says, well, what's going on? And you say, well, we're just trying to fix a little leak. Well, Bob fixes the problem. He repairs the damages and he makes things look as if they are new, as if there was nothing wrong. Now, you should have called Bob the first time round. Now, I tell you that as way of introduction, just to say that there are areas in our life, many, many areas in our life, that we choose to take the handyman route. Not to say that handymen are not good, they're very helpful. But we often take the handyman route instead of getting the one who understands the intimate details of the work that is needed to be done and fixing the problem. So, like the plumbing problem, instead of getting to the root of the problem and properly dealing with the problems in our life, we settle for a patch-up job in our life. We settle for something that's going to make it look good or make us feel good or something that's going to make it seem as if the problem has gone away. And we've never really dealt with the root of the problem. We do the patch-up work. And many people, even within the church, many people follow Christian leaders, or they would go to church, or they would chase a particular miracle worker, or they would go to certain people for prayer and so on and so forth, because they have a problem that is beyond the capacity, and they believe that going to these people or to these places for a miracle or for something great that these people can do will end up fixing the problem. And all they really want is a patch-up job. You'll come to see just now what I mean by that. You see, the recurring problem is there because most people are chasing after the miracle. They're chasing after the sign that can be performed. They're chasing after what can be done now, rather than what can be done to completely fix the problem and have a long-lasting or eternal effect. And they chase after these things instead of accepting Jesus, who fixes the problem. Now notice how important it was, as we come to our passage, how important for Jesus that he didn't just come and do a patch-up job, but that he did a reconstruction work. Notice how important it was for Jesus that he comes and preaches the gospel before he goes on to do healings or other miracles amongst the people. Notice how you are so concerned beyond their physical circumstances that he wanted to deal with the matter of their soul. Look with me to chapter 1. We're in Mark chapter 2 now, but look at chapter 1 and verse 38. Chapter 1 and verse 38. Remember, Jesus was gone out very early in the morning. He had been praying while it was still dark, and his disciples come out looking for him, and they find him. And you know, they say, well, everyone's looking for you. Well, that is just the kind of man Jesus was. But in verse 38, he says to them, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Well, we think, didn't Jesus come to die on the cross? Didn't Jesus come to die on the cross so that his life can be that substitutionary atonement, so that he can appease the wrath of God, so that he can forgive the sins of man? Well, of course. This is what he has come to do. Remember, we looked at chapter 1 and verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the good news that Jesus is preaching. The good news about the kingdom of God and the good news of the forgiveness that comes through the king of this kingdom. That comes through the death of this kingdom on the behalf of those he calls into his kingdom. That is why I have come, he said to them. And so in Mark chapter 2, as we come to look at what Jesus is doing here, we read of some men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus for a quick fix. We're told there that there were four of them carrying this man, but there were many others. Only four of the crowd were carrying this man on a mat. They heard of the many great miracles that Jesus had been doing. And like the crowds that filled the household, there was no room, not even at the door, so that no one could get in. These men as well wanted Jesus to do something great. Have you wanted Jesus to do something great in your life? Was there something beyond your capacity to deal with, or beyond anyone else's capacity in this world to deal with, that you wanted Jesus to sort out? Well, look at some of the examples as we look at what Jesus has done. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 25. See, Jesus here has been going through the towns as he normally does. And we are told there that in verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently, and came out of him with a shriek. Notice how this amazed the people. Jesus has been doing many wonderful things, friends. He drove out an evil spirit. Look at verse 30 to 34. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Can you imagine that? Verse 34, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Amazing things that Jesus is doing. He heals a woman who is struggling with fever. Look at verse 41 and 42. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, and verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. He heals the leper. Friends, what are you coming to Jesus for? What do you want Jesus to do? You see, while the crowds filled the house till there was no place even at the door for anyone to get in, these men who came to the house, these four who were carrying the mats, the Bible tells us there were more of them, but it only numbers the four who were carrying this paralytic man on the mat. We are told that they believed Jesus. We are told that they had faith in Jesus, that he could make this paralyzed man walk again. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Not just the faith of the paralyzed man, but the faith of those who brought this paralyzed man along as well. Jesus saw their faith. And part of their faith is shown to us by what they did. And verse 4 tells us about that. You see, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. After digging through it, lowered the mat, the paralyzed. Can you imagine you having a church service and your house is all packed up and it's crowded and someone wants to get in desperately and the only way to get in was to climb up onto your roof and make an opening. They were destroying your house. These men had such faith that they went to extreme measures to get this person who needed help from Jesus to the feet of Christ. I wonder, are we that intense in our discipleship of bringing people to the feet of Jesus? Because we know that it is only Jesus who can help them. And so, they dug a hole through the roof and they lowered the man down. Now, can you imagine what these men might have thought? After going through all of this trouble, carrying the man we don't know how long, and then having to break through that roof, lower the man down in front of Jesus, and they finally get in there, and all Jesus says to him is, son, your sins are forgiven. No, Jesus, that's not what we came for. We could have told him that. We want you to make this man walk again. We don't want to be carrying him back home. Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine this desperate paralytic man who is so excited about coming to Jesus because he heard all that Jesus has been doing, that if he comes to the feet of Jesus, Jesus will heal him. And he lies on his mat and he looks up at Jesus and he's wondering, well, Jesus, can you really make me walk? Or can you just do those other simple miracles? But you see, Jesus had responded to the faith of these men. And when he did not make him walk immediately, we see that he was doing something deeper. That he had dealt with the root problem of this man first. His sins. Forgiveness of the man's sins. So more than healing the man, this man needed forgiveness. He needed a spiritual healing first. Far too often people come to Jesus. They come for prayer and so on, because they want Jesus to do a patch-up job that only lasts for this lifetime. And Jesus says, I want to do a reconstructive work that is going to last for eternity. See, if Jesus had just made him walk again without forgiving his sins, all he would have done was patching up this man's life. It looks good now. It works for a while. But often, fixing the underlying problem, what Jesus needed to do, may require tearing down some existing structures. Fixing the underlying problem may require ripping things out, may require breaking things down, may require some hammer and chisel work. It may require some cutting. And Jesus does all of that within our life. But really, the hard work that needed to be done in reconstructing our lives has been done on the cross when Jesus died there. His body was broken. In Isaiah, it speaks about him being crushed. Prophecies about him in the Old Testament speaks about him being bruised, about him having to bleed. And when we come to read the end of Mark and read the end of the Gospels, as we look at Jesus on the cross, we see him going through all of those processes. And he bled and died, and his body was crushed and wounded so that you and I could be made well. You see, after the repair work, this renovation that Christ does in our lives, our life becomes brand new. It comes like new. And that's what this man really needed, you see. He needed a new start. It was for him like he was given a new life, and Jesus started with his soul. You see, man that is born with a sinful nature from Adam. And he lives with that nature until God restores him. And so Jesus started off by restoring that first. He didn't do the patch-up work. He forgave his sins. That's what the man needed. And that could only happen. This new life could only happen when Jesus forgave his sins. You see, friends, there's a bit of a problem with this, though. But sometimes we think that people who are struggling with illness or disabilities and so on are struggling with that because of sin in their lives. To some extent, it is true that Scripture tells us. For example, we shared the Holy Communion this morning, and if you do that in contempt of the Lord, if you do that with continuous and intentional sin in your life, if you do that without repenting of your sin, then surely judgment falls upon you. Scripture is clear about that. But there are other reasons why people are sick, and there are other reasons why people struggle in this life. But we need to be more concerned, as Jesus was, about the sins of the individual. Look at your life. Look at where it's going to. Has the destiny been fixed with God, in peaceful relationship with Him in heaven, or has the destiny been fixed with God under His dreadful wrath, suffering in hell? Where is the destiny? You see, in this room, there were some esteemed observers of Jesus. People were watching Jesus, but they had their own motives. Look at verse 6. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? What a question. The very men who were building a case up against Jesus would later go on to kill him for bearing the identity of God as he has just done here. He says, Son, I have just forgiven your sins. Now go free. I want you to turn to chapter 8 and verse 31 with me quickly. Chapter 8 and verse 31. It tells us here about Jesus that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. What must happen to the Son of Man? See, but despite their presence there, Jesus continues with His work. You see, for these Pharisees, for these teachers of the law, what Jesus is doing is claiming to be God, because they said only God can forgive sins. And He has no proof that He forgives their sins. If I said to you, your sins are forgiven, we have no proof of that. But if I say to you something that will be visibly obvious that what I've said to you is true, then you'd be inclined to believe that what I said is the truth. And despite their presence, Jesus continues His work of forgiving the sins of those who need forgiveness, those who put their faith in Him. You see, the phrase that He uses for Himself here in chapter 2, the phrase that He uses there in chapter 8, and the various times that Jesus uses this phrase about Himself, it is that very phrase that we've heard of in Daniel chapter 7, which speaks about the Messiah who will come in the end times. It speaks about the Messiah who has power and authority. And this power and authority is given by God. And this phrase that Jesus uses 81 times of Himself is a phrase that these teachers of the law would have known. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Aha, this man is referring to Himself as the Messiah that we have been expecting. Maybe that is why He's able to do all of these various things. But the Messiah cannot forgive sins. You see, it was in the Jewish thinking that the Messiah had authority and the Messiah had power, but He could not forgive sins. The only one who could forgive sins was God. But look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What Jesus is saying, I can also forgive sins. He goes on and says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Let me show you a sign that you would believe that I am the Messiah. And then the Messiah who has been given power and authority is able to forgive sins. You see, what they've asked in verse 7 is quite a rhetorical question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does this man think he is? Oh, he is the Messiah. But the Messiah is not able to forgive sins. But who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus proves it to them. Friends, have you met Jesus? He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is to come. And He has promised us that He is the one who will come again. But at His second return, He comes in a different sort of judgment. He comes in an ultimate judgment where all those who have not been forgiven by Him, who have not put their faith in Him and had that internal reconstruction done, will be destroyed. He's demonstrated His authority. He gives the paralytic eventually what he wanted, not what he needed first. He deals with his soul and then sends him along by healing him. He tells the man, get up, take your mat and go home. You see, it's easy for us to say your sins are forgiven. But it's difficult for us to prove that. But yet it's difficult for us to say to someone who's sick, okay, get well now. And they are immediately well. But Jesus does what is impossible. He shows that by this healing of the physical, which is impossible with man, He heals the spiritual, which is possible with God. You see, friends, just like a builder would be able to understand the blueprint of a building, and someone who understands technical drawings and so on would understand the makeup or the engineering of an object or a structure and so on. Jesus knows the human blueprint because He made us. He designed us. He created each of us as an individual. And the intensity of the detail of His work is recorded for us in Psalms. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You put me together bit by bit. And so He knows us intimately. He knows both the physical and He knows our spiritual. And He is always able to heal the physical, as He proved by the various miracles over history that He continues to do, as He has brought about our spiritual revival. And He has done all of this that we may be born again, that we may be given a new life, that we may have the forgiveness of our sins. And again, friends, let me remind us that He has done this on the cross. Let me ask you the question as I close. Is Jesus your handyman that you run to for quick fixes in your life? Is that who He is? Or are you prepared for Jesus to be the one who takes a hold of you, who renovates you, who rips things apart in your life, who destroys things that you may be holding on to, and He says you don't need this? He throws things away from your life. He breaks things down. He tears things down. He rips stuff out of your life. And you might find it all too painful, too unbearable. He uproots things that have been there for a long time, bearing sinful fruit in your life. And you may not be happy with that. But are you going to Jesus so that He can be the handyman and just patch up things in your life? Or are you going to Jesus so that He can be the one who rebuilds your life, who gives you a new life? He chooses to destroy things in your life so that you may be made right, so that we may be built up anew. Won't you allow Jesus, friends, to construct your life anew as you come to trust in Him? Let's pray. Father, perhaps for a long time we may not have clearly known what it is You do in our lives. We know all of the great things that You are God, You are the Creator. We know that Jesus is the one who died on the cross to forgive us our sins, to save us from the wrath of God. Father, we know that Jesus rose again from the dead to give us a new life, but we don't know what these things mean in practice in our lives. Often we go on questioning, what does Jesus think He's doing in my life? If He is God, why doesn't He make things better? And as we've heard today, that we've got to go through these times. We've got to allow Jesus to rip things up in our lives, to get rid of things that we don't need, so that He can continue to mold us and shape us as He does His sanctifying work in our lives. Father, help us to persevere so that our perseverance may produce a hope that is standing firm in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who have not come to accept Jesus as the one who builds a new life, the one who gives us a new life, for those who have just been coming to Jesus as the handyman, as the one who we are expecting to repair and do a quick patch-up job, and yet not fix the eternal problem, I pray that this morning those men and women would come to accept Jesus as the eternal Savior. Lord, we pray that just with these simple illustrations and the example of what Jesus has done to the man who lay on his mat, as He forgave his sins and then went on to heal the body, that we may come to put our faith in this Son of Man, who is indeed God and forgives sins. Amen.